Good to have you tonight. I mentioned this morning that I was going to bring a message on the value of your soul. Would you turn with me to Mark's Gospel, the 8th chapter? I want to begin reading in verse 34. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, beginning in verse 34. I'm going to read down through verse 37. Question. Think about it. Don't answer it. Just think about it. Is your soul valuable? If you say it is valuable, why do you think so? It's not valuable because you think it is. So why would you say something's valuable unless you can tell us why it's valuable? And if you say it's not valuable, how'd you come to that conclusion? Look with me as we begin reading in the 34th verse of Mark's Gospel in the 8th chapter. Are you ready for the Scriptures? And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he, that is Jesus, said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Piercing questions, are they not? We're given the question in the text. What will it profit you if you gained everything but lost your soul? Seems to be to me that Jesus is certainly if not being explicit, he is implying that if you gained the whole world and lost your soul, it's not a very good deal. And then he raised this question, and it is the most piercing probably on a personal level. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? Oh, my friends, there are a lot of things that men give in exchange for their soul. Things that they would put before Jesus in one heartbeat. That these things mean more to me. They almost became a Christian. They were almost saved. Did you know to be almost saved is to be eternally lost? And so tonight, as we think about the value of your soul, or to raise the question, is your soul valuable? Let me give you several things to ponder based on the questions raised in this text. First of all, your soul is eternal. It is forever. The day God created man, he breathed into mankind's nostrils. This is not true of any other facet of creation, only of mankind, man and woman. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You know, there will come a day that your body will die, but your soul is never going to die. You are actually going to live on somewhere forever. Once your body dies, you will still be very much alive. Your body, though dying, your soul will be very much alive, for your soul is made in the image of God, and it will never die. Would you ponder that for just a moment? There was a day prior to your conception that your body did not exist. And there is such a miracle of God in the actual conception of a child that in the moment of conception, there comes to be life. And God is the generator of life. And it is hated. That understanding is very hated. Liberals tell us, well, that's not a human being. That's just a blob of tissue. That's not really a baby. They like to call it a fetus. And to just say it for what it is, all the rancor that you find in the political realm and all of the absolute filth and junk that we just went through about the confirmation of Brett Kavanaugh is over one thing, killing babies. That's what it's all about. They are so afraid the court will say, you know, we don't have a right to make that determination in the Constitution, so we're going to throw it back to the states, and each state will decide. Because, can I just be honest about it politically? Liberals don't know what it is to win something and pass law at the legislative level. They have to get their laws passed as an edict from the court, something that was never a part of the founding of this nation, to get what they want. And they know that if it's left up to the people generally is not going that direction. There's something more important than what the politicians say, and that is what you understand and I understand about our soul. Yes, we don't know whether you will be 99 years of age when you die, or whether you will be 9 years of age. I think the youngest body that I worked on while at the funeral home was a 7-year-old boy that was hit on a bicycle and killed. And I think the youngest I've seen with my own eyes was a child killed in a tornado. And I think the youngest I know of was just at the time of ready to be born physically, and those children were stillborn. But even there, the soul lives on. Whether that is a stillborn child or a man 100 years of age, that soul is living on. You must remember, the Bible says that the grass will wither and the flower thereof shall fall away, but the word of God shall live and abide forever. And other than the angels who have never fallen, and the word of God, the only thing that's forever is the souls of men. And the souls of men shall never die. So I would say to you tonight, is your soul valuable? You better believe it is, because your soul is eternal. Number two, I would say your soul is valuable because we learn in the scripture that the devil has an interest in your soul. Yes, Lucifer himself has an interest in your soul. Jesus said that the devil is the prince of this world. The Bible says that Lucifer is the god of this age. And the devil is greatly at work in the world, and he is after your soul. Many in this room may not realize that God is building his kingdom. And once again, I've mentioned today that Jesus taught us in the model prayer that we should pray, may God's kingdom come, may his will be done on earth like it is in heaven, but there is another kingdom attempting to be built, and that's Lucifer's kingdom. And all the stress and difficulty and chaos that takes place in this world is actually a battle between right and wrong, between good and evil, between that which God has established as truth and between the lies that the devil wants you to believe are truth. That's why the Bible lets us know that there is a war underway, and it's a war of the mind. The devil is not primarily a pusher of dope. He is pushing philosophy or doctrine or thought, and he's trying to get you to think like he wants you to think. And the Christian has a Christian worldview. We view everything in life through the eyes of what Jesus has said and what is taught in his word. That's the great clash of civilizations that is underway. And we've read the last chapter of the book. Every kingdom of this world, including Lucifer's, will pass away. But as we sing the hallelujah chorus at Christmas time of his kingdom, Christ's kingdom, there shall be no end. And he shall reign forever and ever and ever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. When we embrace what he has said, we have embraced truth that will live forever. When we embrace anything that he has not said, we're embracing something that seems to be true, but it's really a lie. And the Bible lets us know there is a way that seems right unto man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. And the devil's motive is to destroy, and he does it because he is one who is a master of deceit, for he wants to destroy every ounce of joy, every possibility, every bit of God's purpose, and he wants to render you totally useless. But God has a plan and purpose for you, and the devil has an interest in your soul because, frankly, he is smarter about what God is doing than most of us are, and he can deceive the best of us. So is your soul valuable? I consider that it is, because the devil has an interest in you. Is your soul valuable? Number three, I consider it valuable because God is concerned to save your soul. Remember that it is God that breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life by which he became a living soul. God sees your soul as the most valuable thing in the world, so valuable that he sent his only begotten Son into the world to go to a cross, to suffer, bleed, and die so that your soul might be saved. Does God put a premium on your soul? To answer that question, you must gaze at the cross, and you'll know how much God believes your soul is valuable. And if you were the only person in the entire universe, Christ would have died to save your soul and would still have had to go to a cross to forgive your sin and your sin debt be paid for. So is your soul valuable? I suggest it is because God is concerned for your soul. Number four, is your soul valuable? I suggest it is because the loss of your soul is ever so severe. Oh my. You know, tonight we could think of things that we've lost. Things we used to have, we don't have anymore. We don't know for sure what has happened to it, but we lost it. If you've ever moved very much, I would imagine you got moved and said, I know they put that on the truck. What happened to that? Recently, you can laugh at this if you want to. I had a particular lock, padlock, here around the church. And that lock was locked upon something. And I know it hasn't been cut off. And what I think happened, though I don't know this is true, here's what I surmise. If something hangs locked on a gate out in the weather for a long time and not being used, I'm prone to unlock it, go put it up somewhere so that it can be increase the life of it and keep it out of the weather. Well, let me just put it this way. Did you ever put something up and forget where you put it? You are not laughing because I'm funny. You've been there. You say, well, I hit it. Yeah, you hit it all right. You hit it so that only Jesus knows where it's at. We've all lost some things. I want to tell you something. You put together everything you've ever lost or you've ever heard of. You've never lost anything as valuable as your soul. Great riches, you know, can't find them make you happy. Folks, if great riches can make you happy, why is it that some people with them, not all, but some people with multiplied millions of dollars more than they can count have been married 19 times. Folks, great wealth can't make you happy. Why is it that if so many people have spent so much for pleasure, they still are seeking pleasure? You know why? Because pleasure seekers only find a pleasure that gives pleasure for a moment and then they seek another one. I remember on one occasion when I worked for Papa Sam, he met with a lady who traveled quite a distance who had heard his tapes on spiritual warfare, and she came to him, and the summation of her talk with him was, sir, I need for you to tell me what I've been hearing you teach on these tapes about the work of the enemy. She said, I think I could have demon trouble. And he said, why do you think that? She said, well, I've been very blessed, and I am quite wealthy. And she said, I will get in my car and drive to a city and rent a hotel room and stay sometimes 2 or 3 days and sometimes 2 or 3 hours. And I will check out and get into my car, and I go to another city. And I am seeking a pleasure. I'm seeking to find what's missing in my life. And I have spent multiplied tens of thousands of dollars. Sometimes I'll get on a plane and fly to a distant city and rent a hotel room in order to go to a new place in search of peace and in search of pleasure. And I can't seem to find pleasure. And he said, ma'am, I have no doubt you've got demon difficulty because you continue to look for pleasure in all the places that can't give you the pleasure that you ultimately need. Folks, pleasure can't finally do anything for you and make you happy. But I tell you what can bring you a sense of peace, and that is in the heart when you come to God and you find the peace of God in your heart. The Bible says that when a person comes into a relationship with Christ, that in that very moment comes peace with God. Everybody who is saved has peace with God. There's no longer enmity or war or difficulty between the heart and God. But there is a second peace talked about in the New Testament, and that's a peace that passes all understanding. Your peace with God is settled when you come into relationship with God. That peace of God that passed understanding is not based on relationship, it's based on fellowship. And once a person comes into a relationship with God, while the warring between the soul and God comes to an end, that ultimate peace comes by one's fellowship with God, wherein they are made right with Jesus Christ, and then and only then is there lasting peace and lasting joy and a sense of true happiness. True happiness is based upon some facts of who Christ is in you and who you are in Christ. And apart from Christ, happiness only has the foundation of what happens. And that's why some people, I'm doing fine because things have gone my way today. I'm not doing fine the next day because things didn't go my way that day. And if that is going to be the foundation of our peace, oh my, there will be more days when it doesn't go your direction. You're going to have people in the street, and they're not happy people. You're going to have people where you work who will come in and they got up on the wrong side of the bed. And they will act in ways and display a spirit that can have an effect upon you. But if you know that you are rightly related to Jesus Christ, you will look at troubled people in a different way. I remember some years ago, I was coming down Bemis Road and I was going to turn left on North Side Drive and then come into the parking lot. And so somewhere from Castle Park, I came over into the left lane. And as I came over into the left lane, a car, I didn't notice who was in the car, but the car sped up greatly right on my bumper. And I thought, this is not good. And so I pulled back over into the right lane to get out of the way. And I want to tell you what, and it was an older gentleman. And what that guy was saying to me, unless the paper was made of asbestos, it would burn it. He was messed up terribly. I suppose, unknown to me, he paid for that left lane and I should not have gotten in it. And I just acknowledged, I'm so sorry. Folks, I wouldn't do that to cause anybody to cuss as bad as he was cussing. I wouldn't want to do that. And if that kind of thing bothers you, then what that guy will do to your day is that something happened. He said something to me that wasn't good, and he could have ruined the rest of my day. Folks, there are demons sent from hell to destroy your day. I mean, they have been sent on an assignment to go rattle their cage. That's why you need to be, now listen carefully, this is not about the power of positive thinking. This is about having your mind fixed on Christ. If your mind is fixed on Christ, you will take that in the proper stride that you should take it in, that whatever is wrong, Jesus knew that before it happened to you. And since that was something that you were confronted with, Christ must have let that filter through his sweet sovereign hands in order to do something in your heart and your life and make you a better person. And you don't have to let that destroy your day. And it also can be a reminder that if it wasn't for grace, that's what you and I would be. You say, well, Pastor, is it easy to do that? No, it's not easy to do that. The natural inclination of the flesh is to respond in kind. And when we permit that to happen, we become what that person already is. You know, if you and I got into a food fight together, it wouldn't be 5 minutes that one of us looks as bad as the other. Because we're both doing the same thing. And so when you lose your soul, it is so severe. And your soul needs to be at peace with God. And only the peace of God that passes understanding can give you a stability. And until you first have peace with God, your soul is very much in jeopardy, and the demons of hell have a right to it because you've never had the initial peace with God. That if you had no other reason, had no understanding, you need to give your heart to Jesus so there can be peace between you and your Creator. Folks, knowing Christ is a good thing. He won't mess you up. He loves you. You say, well, I don't think I can hold out. Let me help you. You can't hold out. Salvation is not you deciding you'll reach hold and take hold of Christ. Salvation is when Christ takes hold of you, and the holding out is His part of the deal. I can't hold out. And if I'll relax and let God have His way and call Him Lord and try my best to acknowledge Him as Lord in the tense moments of life that we all go through, from week to week, you'll find Jesus will be faithful. And He will love you, warts and all. And He will teach you through every experience how to trust Him. Your soul, let me say again, is very valuable. And the loss of it is so severe. What is it going to profit you if you gained everything that you think is important and lost your soul? Last but not least, is your soul valuable? I suggest it is, because the cost to redeem your soul is priceless. Now, you know, if you gave me just a few moments on Google, I could tell you the cost of a Lamborghini. I could tell you the cost of a Rolls Royce. I could tell you the cost of a certain size diamond. I could tell you the cost of an emerald of so many carats. I could get pretty close to the cost of most anything. But there's not yet a figure. There's not yet an amount of gold. There is no way to put the proper estimate on the price that was paid to redeem your lost soul or mine. You know, tonight, if someone came to you, in fact, this happened many years ago when all we knew of Donald Trump was he was a builder. I forgot who all was on staff. I'm sure Brother John was on staff, but we had gone somewhere at lunch one day, and the fellowship talk we was having, I said, guys, I read a story that's unbelievable. And they said, what is it? I said, y'all know who Donald Trump is. I said, the story in the magazine said that he was going somewhere, not around New York. It was quite a ways away. And they was kind of out on the interstate, far from the city. And his chauffeur was driving his limo. And they had a flat tire, and he pulled over on the side of the interstate, and the driver is out deciding how he's going to get the tire out and what he's going to do. Mr. Trump stays in the car, and a country hick like one of us stopped by and said to the guy, he said, you want me to help you with your tire? And so he said, well, would you mind? He said, shucks, no, I don't mind at all. He proceeded, not having a clue who was in the car. He proceeded to help the guy changed the tire and got him ready to go. And when he did, out steps Donald Trump, and he thanked him. And he said, by the way, do you own your home? And he said, no. He said, you got a mortgage on it? And the guy said, yeah, I owe on it. He said, how much you owe? And I don't remember now if the thing said about $70,000, and Trump took his checkbook and wrote him a check for $70,000 or whatever it was and paid it off. I said, guys, the point of this story is if you ever see a limo on the side of the road, you stop. Now, I told that story to tell you this. If somebody came to you tonight and said, I don't know what you owe in your mortgage, but I feel in my heart I'm supposed to pay off your mortgage. And let's just suppose you owe $75,000 or $100,000. You would be beside yourself. And if you wasn't, you're a nut. Amen? You ought to be beside yourself. That doesn't even register on the scale of what Jesus paid on a cross of pain and suffering and being forsaken of His Father in order to bear my sin and to become sin so that you and I could be forgiven and be treated as a royal child of God. I'm telling you tonight, your soul is valuable because the cost to redeem your soul is absolutely priceless. Here's what Peter the Apostle said in his letter. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation. You know what a vain conversation is? It's an aimless conduct. It's an aimless life. He said you wasn't redeemed from that with silver and gold received by the tradition of your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish. Now, folks, you know in the Jewish mind, the lamb without blemish immediately had in their mind a sacrifice that was going to be cut and blood shed and die. And he said, let me tell you something. You wasn't redeemed from your aimless life. Folks, where were we headed before the Lord saved us? And we could all in a chorus say headed to hell, and that'd be true. But as far as this life is concerned, where were we headed? Really nowhere. You were trying to find what is so much talked about, living the dream. And folks, have you found how many people have lived the dream without Jesus, and when they got it, they were as unhappy with it as they were without it? Spent a lifetime climbing a ladder only to get to the top and it's leaned up against the wrong wall? Have you noticed that? So we were in an aimless life. And he said, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, your aimless conduct, received by tradition your fathers. But here's what you were redeemed with, the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now let me ask you a question. What are you doing with your soul tonight? Listen carefully. I want every person in this room to listen to this question. Young people, I want you to hear your pastor. Is there anyone in this room tonight gambling with your soul? I hope I'm saved. I think I'm saved. I'd sure like to be saved, but I really don't know. You're gambling with your soul. I'm not trying to cause you to doubt. I'm wanting you to know. We've looked in John in the morning Sunday school lessons. These things have been written that we can know. I want you to know who the Son of God is, John said, so you can have eternal life. Bill Sturm said it the best I've ever heard it said. The biggest gamblers in this world are not those in Las Vegas. They sit in Baptist churches. And they don't a bit more know if they're rightly related to God, the man, the moon. And they're rolling a dice with their soul. Let me tell you something. When you gamble rolling the dice with God, there's a 100% loss rate. Because the only way to deal with that issue and win is come by way of the cross. Your soul is worth it. I know your soul is worth it. God knows your soul is worth it. Every Christian family member and friend you have knows it's worth it. But the real question is, do you know your soul is worth it? May we pray. Father, tonight we have looked at this sobering question, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Lord, I pray tonight that we will consider again that you have said our soul is precious and that we're going to live forever somewhere. May our eternal destiny be as certain, as sure, and as sound as is the Savior who died upon the cross. May we not have to wonder if heaven will be our home. May we not have to wonder on the basis of what can we know we're going. May we know that our soul is secure because we have come to be forgiven at the foot of the cross where Christ died. And we have received your Son to be the sacrifice for our sin. And we can honestly say that Jesus has paid all my debt and all to him we owe. And Father, tonight may we so be convinced of that we will live and dedicate the service of our souls out of a heart of love to the one who's paid it all. Bless this time of response and invitation. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Would you stand with your pastor? This is a time of response. The altar is open. I would invite you if you would...